Good to be with you here this morning. Paul Miller, the founder of See Jesus Ministry, published a book last year entitled The J-Curve. J-Curve. Okay. The premise of this book is that God, for the well-being of His children, very often takes them through a tough valley before raising them up. During this process, a believer's flesh is weakened, sin is killed, and Christ-like formation occurs. In other words, a believer is allowed or led by God to sink to the deep before being resurrected, and then come forth more Christ-like person, yielding more good in their lives than they could have foreseen. Paul Miller states that this pattern of growth is not only reflected Jesus dying and rising from the dead, but it's also a pathway used by God throughout the Bible to shape His people. And Jonah is another prime example. Today's passage, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to 2, chapter 2, verse 10, show us how the runaway prophet Jonah is being led into the deep and then rescued or raised up by God. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read this passage for you from chapter 1, verse 17, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your ways and Your billows pass over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought out my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and He vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, as we gathered here to worship You by listening to Your word, oh Lord, we are hungry for Your words. So feed us, because the Bible say, Your words say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that come from the mouth of the Lord. So Lord, help us, feed us so that we can grow, so that Your word can nourish our life. So Lord, we want to commit this time unto You. Help me, Lord, to articulate this message well. And also, I pray that all of us here who are listening, and that You'll help us to understand, not just understand, but also hide Your words in our life. And let Your word do the transforming work in our life, so that we can be transformed from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name, amen. The majority of the chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. It's a prayer of desperation, but it's more than that. It's a prayer that traces Jonah's spiritual journey from the depth of despair to the height of worship. The climax of this chapter is near its end, where Jonah proclaims salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, the Lord is the only one who saves. I contribute nothing to my salvation. It all comes from God. He's the only one who can raise me up from the deep and put a new song in my mouth. I don't know where you are today, my brother and sister. Maybe you're in a good place. Maybe you're on the way up. Or maybe you're on the way down. Or maybe you're at the bottom of the pit. What might it look like for you not just to survive, but also be raised up with your own story to proclaim salvation belongs to the Lord? We saw last week how the Lord called Jonah to the great city of Nineveh and preached against their wicked deeds. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. And the Assyrians had been Israel's most fearful enemy. Instead of obeying God, Jonah grabbed a ship headed for Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction. And Jonah refused to obey God because he couldn't believe that God had Jonah or Israel's best interests in mind. He didn't want to talk to pagans about God or to lead them toward faith. But that is exactly what he ended up doing, showing the Lord to the pagan sailors. God really does have a sense of humor, isn't it? What God wants to do, he does it. He does one way or another. This is God's sovereignty. As Jonah was heading the other direction, God sent a storm to pursue him. While on the boat, the sailor discovered that Jonah was the problem, and he knew it. So Jonah told a pagan sailor to throw him overboard, and they did. As soon as Jonah hit the water, the God whom he didn't trust miraculously saved him. God's relentless divine mercy that Jonah found so inexplicable, so beyond his comprehension and offensive, turned out to be his only hope. He didn't drown. He was swallowed by a great fish. And verse 17, chapter 1 of verse 7 says, God appointed the fish. Before Jonah was thrown into the sea, God had ordained and prepared a fish to rescue Jonah. Imagine God turned to the fish and say, "Hey, Mr. Fish." And the fish reply, "Yes, God, what can I do for you?" And God say, "Go swallow Jonah." Listen carefully. Swallow, don't chew. I'll tell you when and where to spit him out. The fish say, "Got it, God." Now, that's not literally how it went, right? The writer of Jonah said, just say, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let me say a word about this. Very often, the fish gets too much attention in this story. When you mention Jonah, the first thing come to your mind is what? The fish, right? Now, one writer put it this way. He said, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the veil that I missed the drama inside Jonah." Don't make that mistake, brother and sister. It's not about the fish. It's about God. It's about God and His mercy. So let's just admit what happened with the fish was nothing short of miracle. If you believe in a God who is both willing and able to interrupt the natural order, then you can accept this really happened. It's no different from God creating this world out of nothing, parting the Red Sea, a baby born of virgin, or a man raised from the dead. We accept those things because we believe in a God who is sovereign and powerful and occasionally choose to intervene in history in ways that can't be explained scientifically or beyond our finite rational mind. So, let's not get distracted by the fish. What I want to focus on is God and His amazing grace and mercy, as well as what was going on inside Jonah. Inside the belly of the fish, Jonah got his first insight into the meaning and wonder of God's relentless mercy. It was in that dark, smelly, disgusting place that Jonah prayed the prayer we see in Jonah 2. For Jonah, the belly of the fish wasn't just a place of prayer. It was the place of his salvation. And we are going to trace Jonah's journey from the depths of despair to the height of worship. It's a very personal journey. Throughout his prayer, if you notice, he used the first person singular I. But it was not just Jonah's journey. It's our journey too. It was not just his story. It can be our story too. You can be the I in the story. Jonah's story in the belly begins with a cry. As he reflected on what just happened to put him in the belly, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said in verse 2, I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cry, and you heard my voice. Later, he gave more details in verses 5 and 6. The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When Jonah was thrown into the water, he began to sink deeper and deeper and deeper. Jonah was sure that it was all over for him. When he said he had called out of the belly of Sheol, he meant calling out for the help from the realm of the death. Because Sheol was a place where the dead go. He's basically saying, I was as good as dead. Bible commentator Peter Craigie points out that when we reject or disobey God as Jonah did, it required radical action by God to restore us. He said, but not until he, Jonah, was all the way down, finally stripped of his own buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible. There was a fatal flaw in Jonah's character. It had hidden from him as long as his life was going well. It was only through complete failure, it was only when he hit rock bottom that he could begin to see it and change it. Awareness must come first before transformation can take place. It was then, at the lowest point, he cried out desperately for God's help. This was the first time in the book Jonah prayed. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he said nothing. When the storm raged on while the ship was headed for Tarshish, he slept. He didn't pray. Finally, as he sank to the bottom of the sea, he cried out to God for help. Paul Miller, in his another book, A Praying Life, indicates that the reason we don't pray is not because we are not disciplined enough. Rather, it's because we are not desperate enough. Countless Christians, or many Christians, can identify with Jonah's experience. It's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your plans or resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As Jonah prayed, and then he said, he answered me. God answered him. In the next line, he got more personal. He spoke directly to God and said, you heard my voice. God, unlike some of the parents, didn't say, you still got faith to come and talk to me, huh? After you mess up. You know, didn't say, get lost. God did not scold him. God did not scold him for not turning from him, for disobeying him. Instead of casting him away, God saved him through a fish. God saved Jonah because that is what God does. God saved those who cry out to him. Hear this. God saves because he is faithful, not because we are. He waits for us to cry out to him anytime, anywhere, so he can redeem us. You can cry out to him now. He listens, he answers. Most of us try to manage our lives, try to control our lives to avoid desperate situations. Some of us even live in denial that we really are desperate for God's help. So God, out of his grace, expose our self-sufficiency, leading us to the pit so that we can come to recognize our limitation. Come to recognize that we cannot control everything and show us that he alone can save so that we will turn to him. The way up, first of all, is down. The usual place to learn the greatest secrets of God's grace is in the pit. Where is your place of desperation, my brother and sister? Is it a relationship you have completely messed up? Is it your career, your marriage, your finance, your child, your church or your church ministry? Perhaps these past 2 years of pandemic have brought you to a place of desperation. Whatever it is that makes you desperate, cry out to God. He won't turn you away. Even if you have never prayed before, cry out to God and watch and wait for his rescue. That's what he does. Salvation comes from the Lord. But Jonah's prayer didn't end with a cry for help. He went on. In his desperation, he said, in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And in verse 7, he said something similar. "When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you in the holy temple." Notice Jonah recognized it was God himself who had cast him into the sea. Remember, Jonah was running from God. He was God's prophet. He had seen God at work. He knew there was divine justice at that, and that he deserved it. Though the sailor threw him overboard, he knew it was God's doing. I once heard a pastor said that God is like a spiritual chiropractor. How many of you have been to a chiropractor? You know, the chiropractor is the one who adjusts your bone. Yeah, when your bone get out of place or waves get out of place, you went to see chiropractor, right? How was the process when he adjusting you? It's painful, right? I remember I went to a Chinese chiropractor for deep massage. And we are like five of us in that room, you know, they're separate with curtain. I can hear, ouch, 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 you know, and I was myself also like, ow, ow, ow. It was so painful, right? But when it's all over, you feel so much better. As Jonah sang, he was getting realigned. He said to God, "I'm driven away from your sight." Another translation said, I have been banished from your sight. In one sense, Jonah was right, and in another sense, he was wrong. He was right to see his action had put him at odds with God. the sense of his presence, the sense of intimacy, fellowship, partnership he once enjoyed with God was gone. You see, sin brings a sense of guilt and alienation from God. You say to yourself, oh, God must not like me, after, especially after I mess up. In a way, sin does banish us from his sight. It does shut us out from his presence. He was right to feel that. But he was also wrong because God was using this experience not to cast Jonah away, but to draw him back to himself. The pain has a purpose. Listen carefully. The pain has a purpose. God will never waste anything that you experience in your life. It's always a building block to shape you. So the pain, the suffering has a purpose. He brought Jonah to a place of helplessness, a place of desperation, hoping Jonah will recognize his helplessness and cry out to God, repent and turn back to God. It was about realignment. It was for Jonah's well-being, and it worked. He said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet in the next night, he said, I shall again look upon your holy temple. He repeated himself in verse 7, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Repentance is turning away from our sins and turn to God. It was remembering God after forgetting him. And notice twice that he turned to God's holy temple. What does that mean? Of course, at the time, the temple was in Jerusalem. It was the place that where God dwelt. Remember, inside the most holy place in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, and on top of the Ark was a lid called a mercy seat. When the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled there, God will extend mercy to his people for breaking his law. Each year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered that holy place and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of God's people. Jonah recognized that he can't make it up. The only hope he has right now is to turn to God for his mercy. And this is why Jonah turned toward the holy temple. He knew this was a place where he could find mercy because the blood was shed there. The blood was shed there signifies someone has covered his sin. Of course, back then he was on this side of the cross. You know, he at that time he knew he couldn't make it up. And in verse 6, as Jonah sank into the, he said, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He realized that he stood condemned and permanently bound for his sin and rebellion. And there's no possible way to open those gates himself or make it up for his sins. There's no hope for him unless he turned to God. He could only turn to God for his mercy. Today, we are on this side of the cross, and we know who is the one, what that sacrifice point to, what that mercy seat point to. Today, when we turn to Jesus in our sin and brokenness, we are turning to his holy temple. Romans 3:24-25 says that sinners are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation to appease the judgment of God, the wrath of God, by his blood to be received by faith. So today when we turn to Jesus, we are turning to the holy temple because here this verse says, God make Jesus our mercy seat through the shedding of his blood. Repentance means we turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. Turn to God when you mess up. Don't turn away from Him. So often when we mess up, we feel so ashamed and want to hide from God. Chinese idiom say, you know, come face people, 每年见人, you know. And in this case, come face God. So we hide or we run away from Him. Paul Miller said, in reality, we are making a mockery of the cross by not going back to it. Isn't the blood of Jesus powerful enough to handle repeated offenses? The power over that sin is received at the foot of the cross. So often we think that we are making mockery of the cross by going back to Jesus, we are repeated sins. How many of you have experienced that? Just as Paul Miller said, we are actually making a mockery of the cross by not turning to Jesus with our repeated sins. Well, what's bigger? The sins or Jesus? Is this gospel, is His gospel being enough and powerful enough to handle repeated sins? Of course it is. So we got to remind ourselves because we got to remind our hearts because our unbelief says, oh, this repeated sin is too big for the cross. God will never accept me. God will, you know, will not like me anymore. But the reality is God's grace is bigger than our sin. Just as a song we just sang in the second song. His grace is bigger than our sins. And this is why Jesus keeps calling us back and telling us, look, come to me. My grace is bigger than our sin. My grace is sufficient for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So the healing for that repeated sins is to come to the cross. We need to humble ourselves and turn to God. Instead of running away from God, we should turn to Him. And that's what Jonah did. In a mess of desperation, we can turn back to Him, turn to Jesus, our mercy seat. Let me ask you, how is God using this moment of desperation or those moments of desperation as an invitation for you to turn to Him? Jonah cried out to God in desperation. He turned to God in repentance, and now he was worshiping with a voice of thanksgiving. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah began with this statement. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This was a profound statement. Who was he pointing to when he spoke of those who cling to worthless idols? We know Nineveh clung to worthless idols. The sailors who threw him into the water did as well. But I believe at this time Jonah was thinking of himself too. Jonah never worshipped an idol out of wood or nature, out of wood or stone, but he certainly had made an idol out of his own country, culture, and religion. We saw last week that he thought Nineveh was beyond the grace and mercy of God. He was a law-keeping Jew. He wanted nothing to do with God who poured out His grace and mercy on people as rotten as them. You know, he can't believe that God wants to call him to reach out to Nineveh. Why did he react the way he reacted? Because of idolatry. How? Back in chapter 1, when the pagan sailors asked Jonah, in verse 8, what is your occupation? Like his when he asks this question, it's like, what is your vocation? What is your mission? And where do you come from? What is your country? It's like asking, where is your place of belonging? And of what people are you? It's like asking his race. These are identity questions. Our identity has many aspects. Keller in his book on Jonah indicates that of what people are you, probe the social aspect. You see, we define ourselves not only as individual, but also by community, like family, race, or social group, or political party, with which we identify most closely. Just like I'm as Chinese, I identify most closely as Chinese. Where do you come from? Post to the physical place and space in which we are most welcome, where we feel we belong. What is your mission or your vocation, purpose, gets at our meaning of in life? All people do many things every day, work, rest, traveling, marry, you know, recreation, but what we doing it all for? All of this provide an identity, a sense of significance and security. Without God in their lives, people get identity from something else. Everyone must say to himself or herself, oh, I'm significant because of this, because I have this car or house, or because my career is great, or I am acceptable because I'm welcomed by them, or because this group of people accept me. You see, they have a higher status, they accept me, that's why I feel that I'm significant. But then, whatever this is, or whoever they are, these things become virtue God to us, they become idols. Now, idols can be anything, even good things God gives. And we take the good things and make them the ultimate things that we can't live without it. It might be our career, spouse, children, money, reputation, .. There are many things. They become things we must have. Under any situation, they define who we are, and without them, we will be devastated because we will feel worthless, useless, or meaningless. Though the race of question came last in the list, Jonah answered it first. He say in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He identified his race before anything else. He put his race out front as the most significant part of his identity. Daniel Timmer in Jonah commentary says, since Jonah identified himself first ethnically, then religiously, we may infer that his ethnicity is foremost in his self-identity. While Jonah had faith in God, he say he believed in God, he appears not to have been as deep and fundamental to his identity as his race and nationality. If his race was more fundamental to his self-image than his faith, it begins to explain why Jonah was so opposed to calling Nineveh to repentance. If Jonah's most fundamental identity was rooted in his race, his country, he would use his own racial and cultural standard to evaluate others. Just like yesterday, it was a voting day, right? 73% of the Malaysian adults are a special class of people because what? We all have a fingerprint, a mark, right? We are a class by ourselves. And if I take pride in this, and when I look at other Malaysians without, look at their finger but no color, I say, boy, how could you be? You're so terrible. You're a terrible, lousy Malaysian. How come you didn't go to work? right? I will use my standard to judge. Or sometimes, I always say, being a Chinese, I know my own culture a little bit better, right? We all have our own idol, you know, and we make hardworking as our idol, as our pride. And so we look at other races who are not as hardworking as us, we'll say they are a lazy bunch of people. We separate them, put them into another class. For Jonah, if his identity is most fundamental, is rooted in his race, and he will use it to evaluate the Nineveh. And in this case, he will have concluded they were not worth saving. They're so terrible. And he wouldn't want to see his enemies or any other nation come to faith to God, because their well-being could become a threat to Israel's significance. Is Assyrian, Nineveh being restored, they could pose, they already as a threat to Israel. They'll pose further threat. And this was why, when loyalty to his people and loyalty to God's word seemed to conflict, he chose to support his nation, overtaking God's love and message to another society. Jonah's relationship with God was not as basic to his significance as his race. Unfortunately, many Christians today exhibit the similar attitudes. This is because their relationship with God through Christ has not gone deep enough to their heart. Just as in Jonah's life, God and his love are not their most fundamental identity. Rather, it's their race, culture, or country. It's just like in this chart here, the most fundamental identity to a lot of Christians is not their Christian. Rather, it's defined by their race or career, or whatever you can fill that in. And this also explains why some Christians are prejudiced against those who are different from them. But for us, those who truly understand the salvation of God, we should know being a Christian should be our most fundamental identity. Christian, child of God, should be Christ follower's most fundamental identity. Because who can give us the most secure thing? If this is not your most fundamental identity, look to other things, you will be disappointed. Now, for us, of course, race is not the only thing that can become a Christian's idol. It can be many different good things. For example, you may sincerely believe that Jesus died for your sins, and yet you get your significance and security from your career and financial worth than in the love of God to Christ. You may say, I'm a Christian, but deep down in your heart, your job, your career, or your family are more important than God. And when that happens, you cannot handle life properly. And this explains why professing Christian can be racist, greedy, materialist, addicted to beauty and pleasure, or filled with anxiety and prone to overwork. All this comes because it is not Christ's love, but the world's power, approval, comfort, and control. They are the real roots of our self-identity. It is very important for us to understand, especially for church like this, because look around you. We all come from different cultural background, come from different country. So it's very important for us to be reminded of this. And as we continue to do this, we will be a different, a beautiful community. It will become an attractive community. And that's the witness of the power of the gospel. Jonah learned his lesson. He said, when we do that, seeking our significance and identity from the things of the world, like race or culture, etc., we actually turn away from God's love for us. He said those idol worshippers forsake their hope of steadfast love. Steadfast love in Hebrew means unwavering covenantal love of God for His chosen people. When we worship idols, seek our significance through idols or make idols our hope, we will always be disappointed because idols can't deliver what our hearts truly need, what our hearts truly want. They are not God. They are created things. We need to stop clinging to that and start clinging to God. Our hope and significance come from God and His steadfast love alone. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughter. This is our most fundamental identity. You got to get this right. Otherwise, you will encounter a lot of challenges in your life, especially when it comes to interpersonal relationships. It's very important to understand our significance does not come from what we do, but come from what Christ has done for us. Remember, when Jesus died for us on the cross, not only our sins are forgiven, His righteousness is credited to us. As a result of that, we can form a relationship with God and to have that personal relationship with God. And then we are also given the right to be His children and son. I can keep going on this part, but because time, we need to come back to the text. Jonah has begun to learn to let go of that idol and to cling to God and His steadfast love instead. He repented and committed himself to offer grateful praise to God. Even before he has any assurance that he will be released from the fish, you know, he started repenting even before he was sure that before he can be sure that he can be released. Why? You know, because he understands the grace of God. Jonah prays to God, and the wonder of His grace dawned on him. Despite his disobedience, God didn't cast him away. Instead, sent a fish to redeem him. So even in the belly, he could end his prayer in a climactic statement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice he said he will make good of what he had vowed to do. That's part of worship too. Worship is more than coming here and singing song and listening to sermon. It's laying our entire life on the altar for God to use. It's offer ourselves as living sacrifice to God in view of His mercy and grace. It seems while in the belly of the fish, Jonah vowed to do what God called him to do in the first place. He said, God, okay, if you say so, I'll go to preach to those terrible Ninevites. Why did he make that vow? Because he had learned in the belly of the fish that salvation comes from the Lord. He could testify to that. Who else could appoint the fish to save him from the depth? Only God. Listen to verse 6 again. He said, I went out to the land whose bar closed upon me forever, yet you brought my life out from the pit. O Lord, my God. That's just why he declared that salvation belongs to the Lord. In verse 10, God released Jonah from the fish, even though, as we'll read later, Jonah still work in progress. He still fall back in his default mode. You see, this is the grace of God. God didn't wait till he's perfect, then only release him. Can't imagine that he in the belly of a fish more than 3 days and three nights, right? God is so gracious. Call us to him despite our flaws. This release showed the grace and mercy of God. And it showed that God is patient to work in each of us despite our flaws. So salvation is just the beginning, the first step, and then is the sanctification. God will continue to work in our life until we see Him face to face. He patiently worked with us And this is how God redeems you and me. Our sins, our idolatry sink us into the deep. We can't save ourselves. God sends someone who is much greater than a fish and Jonah into the deep who raised us up. Who's this person? We read the scripture before this morning. I'm going to read it again to you. In Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 38 to 41, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Who is the greater Jonah? Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that reluctant Jonah in the belly of the great fish was a pointer to the one who came willingly. Jonah did it reluctantly. Jesus came willingly to save the lost, who really did descend all the way down from heaven to earth and to the death itself, to gladly make Ninevites and pagans like you and me into true worshippers of the true living God. Jesus Christ descended to earth in human form, took on our sins, and then was cast into the deep, the valley of the death, so that we can be raised up, because he raised up 3 days later. And because of his resurrection, we too can be raised up and redeemed. And then he patiently worked in us, renewing us. This is God's amazing grace. A God who has gone to great lengths, has suffered for our sin, and has redeemed us, is a God we can trust. This is God's relentless grace and mercy to you and me. So let me ask you, are you sinking? If so, consider God's purpose in this. Is your realignment? Or when you may not be sinking right now, but when you're going down, always remember, God has a purpose for it. Ask God to show you why he is leading you into the deep. Is he trying to expose idols in your heart? Or is he shaping Christ's image in you, preparing you for something down the road? Remember, you can go from the depths of despair to the height of worship. From going down to going up, cry out to God, let go of your idols and turn to him, to his holy temple, to Jesus himself. Commit yourself to worship him and him alone. And when you do that, the place that should have been the place of death will become a place of deliverance and life. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word today. We are a different version of Jonah, and you know it. Yet you didn't cast it away, continue to call us back to you. Thank you, Lord. So often, we still don't believe you have our best interest in mind, and that's why we disobey you. Oh Lord, forgive us. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us to see the beauty of your grace. Help us to be captivated by the beauty of the grace of your grace, so the idols, the thing that we cling to, will gradually lose its grip on us. So Lord, help us. Draw us to you so that we can be changed from one degree of glory to another, to reflect you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.